It is my privilege to introduce our speaker today. Dr. Joe Allen earned his Master of Theology degree from Dallas Theological Seminary in 1988 and his Doctor of Ministry degree from Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary in 1994. He's been pastoring for over 30 years, mainly in Georgia, his home state. Lindsay, his high school sweetheart, and Joe celebrated 41 years of marriage this past June. 41 years. She is an incredibly patient woman. Lindsay teaches first grade at Poetry Community Christian School. The Allens have two married children and two grandchildren, and both of their children serve in vocational Christian ministry. Joe now serves as our campus pastor, whom you know well, here at Dallas Theological Seminary. Would you please join me in welcoming Pastor Joe today?
One of the greatest blessings in life is being able to choose the family that you're born into. Now, we know that's ridiculous, but I do want to say that I had a great, great childhood. I had great parents, four older sisters, two younger brothers. My dad was such a great balance of being strict, and he was strict. I mean, he put on the stripes and I saw the stars, if you know what I mean. He was strict, but he was also fun-loving. He loved humor. He loved to hear a good joke, and he loved to tell a good joke. He died in 2007, and I still miss him. I tell you, there are times, even now, I'll have a passing dream about him, or I'll think, oh, I need to go tell Dad about that, and I'll reach for my phone, and I'll think, gosh, that's been 10 years ago that he passed away. But Dad was a master storyteller, and I wish I could touch the hem of his garment when it comes to that trait. It was so natural for him to tell stories, second nature, just as it was for the Lord Jesus. So much of what Jesus taught, he did in stories. Guys that came up under me as I was their pastor, they felt some calling toward ministry, and they would start out into that preaching ministry, and I would tell them, just tell stories. There's something in us, there's something in the human spirit that just loves a good story. And this passage needs very few illustrations, because the whole passage is a story, and then Jesus tells a story within the story, as we'll see in a moment. And so I want you to be finding Luke chapter 7, because it's a bit of an extended passage, and I am going to read it to us just so you'll get the flavor and the setting. And I find it interesting, no, intriguing, that there's a woman in this passage that becomes the heroine. It's just another example of Jesus elevating women back in the day. And unfortunately, we still need to elevate women in our day. In this passage before us, he tells this story, or we see the story, and the woman was truly thankful for coming into contact with the Lord Jesus. The very same story shows an ungrateful man, how much his attitude exposed about his relationship with God. So let me begin reading in verse 36, and I'm going to read all the way through the end of the chapter, and I'm going to do something that I don't know that we normally do here, but out of respect for the Bible, and we always did this in the churches that I pastored, I want us to stand in respect for the Word of God. I'll begin reading at verse 36. I'm using the New American Standard, if you want to switch over to that, and we'll go through the end. Now one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him, and he entered the Pharisee's house, and he reclined at the table. And behold, there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. and standing behind him at his feet, weeping. She began to wet his feet with her tears, and then kept wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing his feet, and anointing them with perfume. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner." And Jesus answered, and he said to Simon, "I have something to say to you." And he replied, "Say it, teacher." A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. Which of them, therefore, will love him more? Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one who he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have judged correctly." And turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason, I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins have been forgiven." And those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this man who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." And you may be seated. This episode occurs relatively early in Jesus' ministry in Galilee. And it's somewhat hard to discern the motives that led the Pharisee named Simon to invite Jesus into his home to share a meal. Most probably, I think we would all agree, he was patronizing Jesus, trying to expose him, trying to find a flaw in him. His motives were ulterior. But what is clear is that Simon dissed Jesus when it came to normal courtesies. Barclay puts it this way. He says, "When a guest entered such a house, three things were always done. The host placed his hand on the guest's shoulder and gave him the kiss of peace. That was a mark of respect which was never omitted in the case of a distinguished rabbi. The roads were only dust tracks, and shoes were merely soles held in place by straps across the foot. So always cool water was poured over the guest's feet to cleanse and comfort them. Either a pinch of sweet-smelling incense was burned, or a drop of attar of roses was placed on the guest's head. These things good manners demanded, and in this case, not one of them was done." Needless to say, the atmosphere was strained. Well, Jesus had been invited to supper, and we're allowed to observe, which is fantastic. Don't you love to read the Gospels? I've heard Dr. Bailey say it a couple of times. Isn't it great to step back and just watch the God-man, the way a perfect human being navigates through this life? I just love it. Simon's motivation doesn't appear to be sincere because, as we've seen, there was an atmosphere of discourtesy here. There's also a woman here, a woman of questionable reputation, and again, I'm intrigued. Women weren't invited to meals back in the day, but everything was open and outsiders could come. They could hang around. If somebody important came to eat, they could come in. They could enter the dining room. They could sit on their haunches and they could watch and they could listen. You go to other countries, it's not like our country. You go to other countries, I'm thinking specifically right now of the Philippines, and people sit on their haunches. They sort of put their their arms and maybe even their armpits on their knees as they squat. And they can sit that way for hours. It amazes me. And that's the picture that I have in my mind. They're watching and they're listening. And I mentioned that this woman was of questionable reputation. The Bible says she was a sinner. It's code for a woman of the streets. And Simon knew it. It's possible that, I say it's possible that he had transacted business with her after dark, but I don't know, more probably because of the way she was dressed. Just before this event, Jesus had extended an invitation that went like this. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And she did. Evidently, she did. She went to Jesus. She trusted Jesus. And then she turned from her sins in that order. When she first learned that Jesus was going to be at Simon's, she opened the top drawer of her beat-up dresser and she retrieved an alabaster vial of perfume. And then pausing to glance in the mirror, considering the recent changes in her life, no longer disgusted at what she saw. So when she got to Simon's home, she walked right in and she spotted Jesus reclining at the table on a couch or a pad, propped up on one elbow, feet away from the low table where he was eating. And she came up behind him and she stood there in silence. Just being that close to him caused her emotions to get away from her. I don't know how many of you were there on Saturday at the memorial service for Dr. Stanley Toussaint. My wife and I went. The seminary had a great representation. But I must admit there were several times during the course of the service that my emotions got away from me. And I was upset at myself that I didn't have a hanky. And I just took my glasses off and began to wipe my eyes with my hand. This woman was no theologian, but she knew two things. Two all important things that we dare not forget. She was totally ruined in sin. And she was completely rescued in Christ. Amen. Can I just add, isn't that what the Lord's Supper is about? Where Jesus is very clearly saying, don't forget me. Don't forget what I did for you. And say, well, I could never forget that. Oh, yes, you could, and we do. Sort of like my kids that live in India, my grandchildren. And I tell them when I talk to them on the phone, don't forget who I am. Don't forget me, Jojo. Don't forget me, Claire. I know I have just an inkling of that in my soul that Jesus had in his. And this woman was overcome with gratitude. And we learn from verse 38 that she was so overwhelmed with gratefulness that she began weeping, and then her tears fell on Jesus' feet, and she falls on her knees, and she begins to wipe his feet with her hair. She kisses his feet, and the Bible tells us, we just read it, that she keeps on kissing his feet. And then she anoints his feet with costly perfume. And here's what I love about this woman. She did not care. She did not give a rip what anyone else thought. She knew what she was, and she knew what Jesus had done for her, and it changed her. These are all actions of a changed heart. I can just see it. And there are times, I believe, when it is appropriate that we don't act appropriate. Do you remember 2 Samuel 6? When the tabernacle was being moved to Jerusalem, and the Bible clearly says that David stripped down and danced before the Lord. And it depends on how you look at it, and I'm no Hebrew scholar, but every six steps they would stop and David would dance. We planted a church in Forsyth, Georgia, when I was the pastor of the First Baptist Church of Norcross. Norcross is a suburb of Atlanta, sort of like Sort of like Mesquite is to Dallas. We planted a church while I was a pastor there, and I was pastoring both churches and would drive back and forth, and I won't get into that. But I remember, it's a great way to win people to Christ. The very first service we had 250 people. It was awesome. So we're in one of the worship services at the new church. It's probably one of the funnest ministries I've ever had. And I was standing there, and we had our worship time, and I was getting ready to walk to the front to bring the message, and my wife was in front of me. And if you know my wife, she's very proper. She's very prim. She carries herself in a stately manner. I'm not kidding. Her dad was just like it. Very regal. She doesn't let me cuss or smoke or anything like that. That's just the way she is. I don't quite get it. But I remember we were worshiping, and this is so out of character for Lindsay. We're worshiping, and she got swept away. You know? She just got carried away. And I remember I'm standing behind her watching her, and we're in the cafeteria of a school that we were using for this church plant, and she puts her hands up in the air. I don't think I'd ever seen her do this. She puts her hands up in the air, and she's got her eyes closed, and she put her head back. She just got swept away in worship. And then the floor is tile. It's a cafeteria for kids. She falls on her knees. Just boom, right on her knees. And I thought, how appropriate. Or how inappropriate. This woman sheds tears. She has a humble attitude. She has an expensive gift. Simon, on the other hand, he's embarrassed. He's not only embarrassed for himself, he's embarrassed for the other guests. If Jesus was this great prophet, like the others were saying, how could Jesus allow this? Why doesn't he jump to his feet in indignation and say, "Back, don't touch me"? But a prostitute is anointing his feet? So Simon's reasoning is, Jesus has to be a fraud. He has to be a fake. And I do want to tell you that Simon had an eye problem and a tongue problem. His eye problem was that he was blind. He could not see himself. He could not see this woman, and he could not see Jesus for who he was. He had a tongue problem. It was easy for him to say, "She is a sinner," and yet he could not say it about himself. He couldn't bring himself to say this. He didn't even say, "Well, I may be a little sinner, but she's a big sinner." No, no. He didn't admit that he was a sinner at all. So at this point, Simon is thinking about Jesus, not reprimanding the woman. He's lost in his own thoughts. He's deduced that Jesus was not a prophet. So when Jesus said in verse 40, "Simon, I have something to say to you," it startled Simon back to reality. I mean, I can just see him sitting there, and he's contemplating. And Jesus says, "Simon, Simon, Simon, I have something to say to you. Can you just see it?" And Simon kind of, "Say it, teacher." He didn't expect Jesus' words to have anything to do with what he'd been thinking. So he politely responded, "Say it, teacher." So Jesus tells a story. Now, I've heard some after-dinner speakers, and I've heard a lot of good preaching in my life. But this was amazing. This is just amazing. Look with me, if you will, at these verses. Verses, 41 and 42. The story Jesus tells us, just two verses. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. Which of them, therefore, loved him more? Interesting. Notice a couple of things here. First, Jesus proved that he was indeed a prophet because he read Simon's thoughts. A lot of this stuff had been going on in their heads, it says it was going on in Simon's head. And Jesus read his thoughts, and then he exposed his heart for what it was. The next thing I want you to notice is that Jesus hadn't recognized the woman in any way up to this point. But in this story that he tells, she becomes the heroine. Simon becomes the villain, the polar opposite of the way Simon saw himself. Then notice that the story doesn't deal with the amount of a person's sin. It deals with the awareness of a person's sin. Both Simon and the harlot were sinners. Hers were known, his were unknown, but neither could repay their debt to God. You see where Jesus is going with this? Jesus tells the story of these two debtors. A denarius is a day's wage, so one's debt was 10 times greater than the other's, but neither one of them could repay. So the moneylender graciously forgave them both. And then Jesus poses the question, which of them, therefore, will love me more? And Simon, who's been jarred out of his dream world, he responds to Jesus, and he says, I suppose the one who forgave, whom he forgave more. And at that point, Jesus jumps up and he says, bingo, you're right. So we look at Simon and he's got a blank stare on his face. He answered the question correctly, but he missed the point. He completely missed the point. The story didn't register with Simon. He just sat there. Unforgiven. It makes me think of the attorney and the doctor and the preacher that went hunting. This majestic deer jumps out in front of them. They all shoot at it. The deer drops immediately. And so then they get into an argument as to who killed the deer. The game warden comes along and they ask him to settle the matter. So he squats down over the deer and examines it, and he stands up and he says, well, the preacher's bullet killed it. And they said, how do you get that? And he said, well, it went in one ear and out the other. Do you know God's forgiveness? God's forgiveness isn't automatic. You can reject it if you so choose. In 1830, George Wilson, arrested for mail theft, was under the penalty of being hanged. That was the penalty. And after a time, President Andrew Jackson gave Wilson a pardon. But get this, Wilson refused to accept it. So the people didn't know what they were supposed to do. The authorities didn't know whether to let him go free or to hang him. So they consulted Chief Justice John Marshall, who handed down this decision. Listen to this. A pardon is a slip of paper, the value of which is determined by the acceptance of the person to be pardoned. If it is refused, it is no pardon. George Wilson must be hanged. Simon must pay for his own sins. When his pardon was sitting in front of him, then Jesus moved from teaching to preaching. Teaching is pouring it on. Preaching is rubbing it in. He turns toward the woman and he says to Simon, look at verse 44. And turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, let me pause there. Do you get the picture? He's looking at the woman, but he's speaking to Simon. And he says to Simon, as he looks her in the eyes, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. Everything you neglected to do, she did. All the customary courtesies she performed. She was showing me much love because she's grateful that she's been forgiven for her many sins. Her love is the result of her forgiveness, not the reason for it. Her faith saved her. Her love was the result." Some of you may have heard of the evangelist of yesteryear named Gypsy Smith. He got on up there in age. And when he was very elderly, someone came to him and they said, "Gypsy," they said, how is it that over all these years you've stood the test of time? Over all these years, you still have a burning flame in your heart for the Lord. You have a passion that has not died. How is that?" And Gypsy Smith paused and said, "I guess I've just never gotten over the wonder of it all." Do you remember that? When you had your first love? I do. I'd like to say I've never gotten over it. And I think for the most part I've stayed on target, but I know how deceitful my own heart is. I got saved as a 15-year-old when I was in high school. I may have even shared this before. In our high school, was connected with Emory University. It was first established for the children of the Emory professors and doctors. Druid Hills High School. Druid Hills High School. And we had a yak-yak. It was the school directory. I was 15. I remember getting my hands on that directory, and I said, "Before I graduate as a senior, I'm going to reach every person in this yak-yak with the gospel." Now, I failed miserably, but I made an effort. And the beauty of it is that God knows our hearts. I remember going up the stairs in our high school, and it was back when they had hippies. Y'all don't know anything about that, but they had hippies at one time, and this girl was just an out-and-out, outspoken, atheist, hippie, loose-living. She was going up the stairs in front of me, and I remember I had a gospel tract because I didn't know any other way to do it, and I tapped her on the shoulder, and she turned around and looked down at me, and I said, "Would you please read this?" I was half scared to death. "Would you please read this?" And she took it from me, and she looked at it, and she threw it and said, "I don't need that stuff." But you know, those that are in love with Jesus, they just keep going. You know, they roll with the punches. They roll with the punches. How did she know her sins were forgiven? Same way you do. Jesus told her in verse 48, "Your sins have been forgiven." That's pretty good authority there. Heretofore, this woman was without hope, depressed, desperate, bankrupt, ruined, hellbound. But now for the first time in her life, she has peace with God. She's moving out of the sphere of enmity with God. Jesus told her, "Go in peace." Literally, that reads, "Go into peace." Simon saw her past. Jesus saw her future. Jesus saw her for what she could be, and her gratitude was proportionate to the greatness of her forgiveness, and it erupted in weeping. She was just overcome, and her extravagance knew no bounds. She threw convention and propriety to the winds. She lavished her love and gratitude on Jesus. Her tears had washed his feet. Her hair had been the towel. Her kisses had covered them. Her perfume had been the anointment. She acted as if he was the only person in the room. The sneers of the respectable didn't bother her. The insults of the religious crowd couldn't control her. She was doing something extraordinary. And for the first time in her life, a man had made her feel clean instead of dirty. And for the first time in her life, she could walk into the Pharisee's house and say, "That man has set me free from what I was." And would to God we were more like that. Would to God we were more like that if we considered the magnitude of our sin. If we were cognizant of the debt that Jesus paid, our gratitude would be greater. Our love would be more fervent. Our service would be more passionate. When was the last time you just got alone with the Lord and said, "Lord, I don't really want to ask you for anything. I just want to say thank you. Lord, I know my sin is despicable in your sight. Thank you that you loved me when I wasn't lovely. Thank you that you gave your life for me so I could live with you." I read a story somewhere about a bunch of teenagers, and this story will date me. They were all packed into a convertible GTO. There was six or seven of them, and they were all crammed in there, and they were cruising. They were cruising around trying to figure out what they were going to do, and finally one of the guys talked about going clubbing, or there was some discussion about stopping and getting some six-packs of beer, one of the girls said, "No, could y'all just please take me home? My dad wouldn't like it." And one of the other girls with the snooty attitude said, "Oh, you're afraid your dad will hurt you?" She said, "No, I'm afraid I'll hurt him. So go ahead, break the vase, pour out the perfume, fall on your knees, kiss his feet, memorize more Greek vocabulary, dance before the Lord, because he's worth it. He's worth it. He's worth it."